Morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. Acts chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 17. And would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And now, brethren," this is Peter, "I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." He's talking about the death and the murder of Christ. "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds through the power of your Spirit. Help us not only to see the truth and hear the truth, but, oh God, put within us the desire to honor the truth with our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Peter's message not only points to Jesus and highlights the listener's sin, but he wants it to make it clear that the people of Jerusalem had something to repent of. Now, that sounds odd as a beginning sentence, as a way of introduction. But let me read it again. He not only wants to point to Jesus and highlights the listener's sin, but he wants to make it clear to the people of Jerusalem that they had something to repent of. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know what you're supposed to repent of, you never will repent. That's why we've got to be careful of the day of not watering down the gospel so that you only hear the part of faith. You have to have faith in God. You've got to believe in God. Well, that's true. That's only half of the gospel. Well, you've got to understand that God loves you and that God cares for you and that God's willing to forgive you. And we say, boy, that's good news. But here's the question. Forgive you of what? Well, I just need a change in my life. What kind of change? You see, we can talk about the Band-Aids or we can get down and have the major surgery. We can talk about the issues of behavior. We can get back to the real intention of what the gospel is about, is the fact that you need a new nature, because the nature that you were born with is broken. That's the Adamic nature. And that nature will continue to lead you into sin and to sinful ways. That is your life. That's sinner's sin, folks. That's what they do. And they do it well. Why? Because that's what, to make it sound crazy, that's what they're supposed to do. Sinner's sin. But once they come to realization, as Peter is driving home the point here, the fact that God has provided you with a way so that you can have a new nature and so that you can understand what sin is doing to you and that it leads to death, as in the death of the Son of God. Once you understand that, then you know what you are supposed to repent of. Repent of your sin. And here's the thing that just it's so simple with the gospel. People come to that place and they say, repent of my sin. I can't. That's the point. That's why you need Jesus. I've tried to stop, but I can't. That's good, because that shows that you need Jesus. But you see, people aren't frustrated over their sin anymore. And as a matter of fact, they want to say, well, God loves me, and that's all I need. That's only a part of the gospel. But God says he loves me, but I can continue to live the way that I'm going because God loves me. God loves you, ladies and gentlemen, as a sinner, But he can't love you as a son or daughter until you become his son or daughter. You'll never understand the love of God until you become a child of God. You'll never understand. There'll be very little appreciation. Why? Because there's nothing to be appreciate God for. Everything's taken for granted. Why? Because you just take it, well, God's supposed to love me because the Bible says so. That's right. He loves every person. But, oh, there's a special love when it comes to a son or a daughter that only God can give. And, see, it's reciprocal because you appreciate and you're grateful for that love of God, knowing you don't deserve it, knowing that God just, he loves you, yes, but, oh, he loves you with a far greater love than you could ever imagine. But Peter comes not only telling them to repent, but he also comes with an appeal. Peter, in the final analysis, he was not interested in just merely condemning people. He wasn't interested in just making them feel bad about their sin. He wanted them, on the contrary, to repent of their sin and believe on Jesus. That's the whole point of the gospel. Say, well, it's so offensive because when you talk about the full gospel and you talk about Jesus, you're talking about a new nature, you're talking about, you know, death on the cross and how bloody and horrible it was, and then we've got to talk about the resurrection. Why can't we just skip the bad, gory stuff and just talk about the love of God? Because that's not the whole gospel. The love of God alone will not change a person's life. You've got to understand why God loves you. You've got to understand how God loves you. Why? Because he created you. How is he going to love you? Listen, because Jesus paid the price for you to come to him and have your sin debt paid in full. Folks, that's the gospel message. But in true apostolic fashion, Peter adds again the resurrection. You see, the Jews, that's his audience, they know that the wages of sin was death. They knew what the Ten Commandments were. They weren't suggestions, by the way. They were Ten Commandments. And the people knew they'd broken all of those. And they knew that they deserved death. And they knew that unless God did something miraculous with the Messiah, they believed that. They just didn't believe it was Jesus because they wanted another Messiah. They knew that they were going to face the very judgment of God. But God comes, and Peter's going to tell them again that God has provided you with a plan. God has a promise that he wants to give you, and it's all wrapped up in a person, and his name is Jesus. But that's amazing. I saw an article this morning. I was doing some reading, and it said that right beside the Ten Commandments, I can't remember the place, right beside the Ten Commandments, that the atheists have won this court order by this judge, and now they're going to be able to put up their Ten Commandments. And I thought that ought to be funny. I think about Gideon, how that they went in there, and you remember how Gideon, they set up this false god, and in the morning they came in there, and the god had fallen off his little stand. And then the next morning they went in there, and his arms had been cut off. The next morning they went in there, his nose and his ears had been cut off. And people say, what in the world is going on? God is God, and he's not going to share his glory with anybody. So, well, that is so narrow-minded. Thank God it's narrow-minded. Yeah. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you can't miss it because it's him. But people say, well, I want another way. There is a way which seemeth unto man, another way which is right, but the end thereof always leads to what? Death. But God in his grace, God in his goodness has given us a simple plan. And why is it that people who don't believe in this fight so hard against something they don't believe in? Something to think about. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, the claim that Peter makes, that not only has he and the apostles seen the resurrected Christ, but if they'd been able to produce his body, then the church would have been stillborn. But it's not. They could not find his body, neither did they find his body. Therefore, the apostles' testimony is undeniable. That's why there's such power, there's such strength. Peter's coming as a Jew, and basically what he's simply saying is, listen, I've broken the commandments. You've broken the commandments. We all stand in judgment, but God has sent a Messiah whom you killed, which adds to your sin much more. But now understand that you did it in ignorance. That's God's grace. We're going to talk about that. But God override your ignorance. God is willing to absorb your sinfulness. God is willing to, excuse me, not look the other way, but God is willing to forgive you because he sent Jesus, the Messiah, whom you rejected. He always says that. But God has, not only did he send him, not only did you kill him, but he has been resurrected from the grave. That is the good news of the gospel. God knew you were going to do this, yes, and God, in your ignorance, yes, he's given you, he's not a pass, but he's given you grace. But, listen, here's where he said, well, he's given us a free pass. No, you still have to confess and repent. God says, I will accept the fact that you murdered my son, my Messiah, but you still, responsibility of free will, you still have to confess and repent of your sin. Or, listen, if you don't, you won't appreciate it. You won't appreciate it. I love this. You think about this all the time. It was a cartoon. I saw it years ago. He's got this little kid. He's over there, and the teacher's saying, now, you've got to apologize to Johnny for hitting him. And Johnny's over there, and his eye, you know, it's all black, and it's all, you know, doing all the lines in the comics, you know. And he's sitting there, and he is scared to death of this kid. And the teacher's got him by the shirt. He says, now, you're going to apologize to him. And he's sitting there, and he's saying, I'm sorry, Johnny, and he's got his fist balled up because he's getting ready to hit him again. That's not Christianity. That's religion. I'm sorry. What he's saying is, I got caught, but I won't get caught the next time because I'm going to be smarter. That's religion. Christianity says, you know what I did was wrong, and it's my fault, and I'm going to own my sin. But God's going to come, and not only is he going to forgive me my sin, he's going to give me a new nature so that I don't want to hit him anymore. That's Christianity. God gives you a new nature. He puts something inside of us, folks. Right. Listen, and if what I'm talking about today sounds foreign to you, and you think you are a Christian, you better revisit that. You better rewind that thing. Because faith and repentance go together. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Why? Well, I go to a church, okay? So you go to McDonald's, that makes you a hamburger? Well, no, you're just making fun. No, I'm trying to get to the issue. I'm trying, if I can make you mad, that's good. If I can make you think, that's even better. Folks, the issue is we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about, well, you got caught. No, we're talking about the fact that we are all broken and that the only fix there is in Jesus Christ. That's simple. And that God has provided us with a Savior. Savior, save us from our sins. Why? Because our sins are killing us. That's the whole point. Look at the invitation in verses 17 through 19. God has purposed these times of refreshing. Now, therefore, brethren, verse 17, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Nobody gets off. Nobody gets a free pass. Verse 18, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that's the Old Testament, that Christ the Messiah should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Jesus has paid the sin debt. He has suffered much and great for all the people. Here's the picture. Why was it so bad on the cross for Jesus? Because he paid the sin debt that every one of us deserved. He paid the judgment that every one of us deserved. Every one of us. 6.7 billion people today. Jesus' death on the cross paid for all of those sins. But what about the ones before? What about the ones in the Old Testament? What about the ones during the first century? Jesus, when he died on the cross, the reason why it was so horrendous and so horrific was because his death, he suffered for all the sins of mankind. 1 John 2, the Bible says, verse 1, that Jesus is our propitiation. What does that mean? That means that he satisfied all of God's just demands for all the sinfulness of all the world when he died on the cross. You know, I like to go out to eat, and it's even better when somebody says, let me pay for that. My father-in-law used to always wait, and knowing that I'm going to pay for this, I'd always eat a hot dog. And he'd say, David, I'll get that. I said, man, I should have got a steak. He said, no, I'm not paying for steak. I'm just paying for hot dogs. Now who's the hot dog? I'm still eating hot dogs. He's in heaven enjoying steak. But anyway, Jesus paid it all. He paid for all of my stinking, sorry, No excuse, sinfulness. Things I meant to do, things I wanted to do, he's paid for all of those. Things I did in ignorance, he's paid for all of those. And folks, to be flippant about what he has done for us and not to even give it another thought, that's a heart issue. Do you really understand what he's done? Has it really connected? Peter forcefully brings home the point that Jesus, listen, that he was God's answer to the Jews' greatest problem. Do you know the Jews were the very enemies of God? No, they weren't. Yes, they were. They fought against God. We will have no king but Caesar. Didn't they say that? They murdered the Messiah that God sent. Listen, not only that, but the very one that they used to come to the temple to worship, that's the one they crucified. The one whom God had exalted, they had delivered up, disowned, and executed. Their guilt was enormous, but their murder was unsuccessful. When you fight against what's right and what's biblical, do you understand that you're fighting against God? I mean, do you run that through your mind? Well, you know, I'm just being a little disobedient. No, you're fighting against God. The murder of Jesus was done in ignorance. You remember Jesus prayed at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man's guilt and responsibility for sin still requires confession and repentance. Look in verse 19. Here he comes. Christ, verse 18, has suffered for you. Therefore, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Individual, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What's the times of the refreshing? The Pentecost has come. The Spirit of God has come, and God is refreshing them. It can go two ways. It means that God is giving them a refreshment that makes them relaxed and comfortable, or that God comes and he says, okay, I'm going to reveal, I'm going to refresh your memories, I'm going to remind you of all that's happened. From the prophets, your ignorance, until now. I'm telling you that Jesus not only died, has gone and, listen, he's been resurrected, and now what are you supposed to do? What is your only issue? What is your only pathway? Repent and confess your sins. Repent. Repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. God does the blotting out of the sins of man. Colossians 2:14 tells us that. But blotting out, this was neat, the wiping of ink off a document. Did you know that ancient ink did not have any acid content? Therefore, it never bit into the papyrus or the vellum used for documents. God chooses to wipe away the ink and the memory of our sin. He chooses to do that. So that he tells me that, so that when I stand before him in prayer, I'm in his presence right now, that God is no longer angry with me. I can stand in his presence. God, listen, my sins have been wiped away. When he looks at me, he sees me standing in Christ. Folks, can you imagine the burden and the relief and all of that is gone. All of that is taken away. God doesn't rub my nose in. He doesn't remind me. Every time I say, Lord, I really want to do this. Oh, yeah, like he did the other 14,000 times you never finished anything. No, he doesn't do that. Every day's a new day. It's like grace. The urgency of the day of judgment and the coming millennium. This is Peter's message to the Jews. Because the day has been set by God. Now watch what takes place. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ. This is part of the refreshing. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets till the world began. You know what's amazing is that God is not giving up on the Jews. Look down to verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning every one away from his iniquities. God says, you killed him. Repent and confess that you were wrong and that God is right. And God has come to you first. Look what it says. To bless you and to turn you away from every one of your iniquities. Now, what's an iniquity? The Jews understood that word. We know it's sins, missing the mark. We know what transgressions and trespasses are. Those are when you deliberately break the law. You know what the law says, you just break them. But an iniquity is when you take truth and you try to justify it with untruth. You try to justify your actions. That's an iniquity. And folks, we are permeated with iniquities. You know, why did you do that? Well, that's the way I was raised. Partly truth. Well, everybody else is doing it. I really don't see anything wrong with it. I mean, it's not that bad. Iniquities. Justifying. Rationalizing why we do what we do. But with the urgency of the day of judgment. Watch verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, this is back in Genesis 12, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. God called the Jews unto himself. He made a nation out of them. And God, listen, the reason why he did that is God says, I want you to be a nation that will be a blessing to all the other nations of the world. People say, oh, economics, medicine. No. Spiritually, through this nation, they will see the glory of God, the forgiveness of God, the goodness of God, the provision of God, the protection of God through this nation. But what did Israel do? They turned their backs on God. And Peter's reminding them in the first century that God came to you first. Now here they are. Here's the stage. They're under Roman occupation. They have no rights. They're all mean as a snake. That's what religion does at best. They go to the temple. It's nothing more than a flea market. The priests and all the religious hierarchy, they're all a bunch of thieves. Everybody's got their hand in the pot. Nothing's real. And everybody's just learned to be comfortable with all of that. And then Jesus comes along, who does what? He does good. He's healing people. He's feeding people. He's meeting people's needs. He's telling them the truth about themselves. He's telling them the truth about God. And what do they do with him? They are so comfortable in their wickedness. What do? They murder him. Folks, that's a picture of today. Our world is so comfortable in its wickedness is that when something true blue comes along and like Southern Baptist Convention and missionaries, what do? They murder them. They kill them. They make fun of them. They spin it. They make us look like a bunch of fools. They try to spin it all. And you know what God says? Keep on keeping on. Keep telling the truth. Keep honoring God. And that's what we do. First century. Peter says, you murdered the Messiah, but God has another plan. He's willing to overlook your ignorance. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. And God says, now, confess and repent and come unto me. Confess and repent. But you see, and I close with this, people have a problem with confessing and repenting. Now, they'll confess because people like to tell their story. They like to brag about their wickedness. They like to kind of throw it in people's faces, kind of a shock thing. But when it comes to that repenting thing, why is it that they have such a hard time with that? Because they can't repent without God's help. They can say, I'm sorry. Sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is feeling sorry enough to quit, and quitting means turning from sin to Jesus Christ. Sorry enough to repent. Sorry enough to quit. And quitting means you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ. When I was in boot camp 100 years ago, we had to jump off this tower. I don't know, it's 10, 15 feet in the air. They're trying to make like you're jumping off a ship. And you had to jump off a certain way. You had to cross your legs. You had to fold your arms like this. So when you hit the water like a bullet. And because you're center of gravity, you go straight down. You're not doing all this belly flopping stuff. Because if a ship is if it's sinking or it's on fire, if you dive in and you hit your head on something, you're dead. You'll knock yourself out, you'll drown. But if you break your legs, you guys in the Navy know this, you break your legs, you can still swim, you got your arms. You can live. Well, they got my whole company, 75 of us, they got us lined up, we're on this ladder. And all the guys that were afraid, the ones who couldn't swim at all, they were in the back of the line, and they're watching, and their eyes are this big. So me and this old boy from Oklahoma, we get up there real quick, because we wanted to see the show. I know this is kind of sick humor, but you got to understand, nobody's going to drown. They've got these big fat chiefs running around, and they've got these hooks, and they drag them out of the water. So we went ahead and we jumped off, boom, hit the water, and we swam over, and he says, all right, get up in the bleachers. So we're sitting over in the bleachers. Here they come, one at a time. They're sailing off. I mean, it looked like a Tarzan movie. Ah! I mean, they're hitting the water, and these guys are going, bam. And now watch now. They wait. They wait till they get on the bottom before they pull them out. Why? Well, as long as they're fighting, they'll fight the hook that's trying to save them. So they just stand there. And we're going. And then, get him, they drag him over there. That's the good news. The bad news is, go get back in line. And we're just having a ball. Because we can swim. And they have to get it right. Why are they being so cruel? They're trying to save their lives. Some of you are fighting so hard against God. And you wonder why God doesn't just come and rescue me. And parents, grandparents, you wonder why God just doesn't come and rescue our children. He's letting them fight it out. He's watching everything that they do. And when they finally get on the bottom and they have nowhere else to go, and they're so tired, so exhausted, so tired, they can't fight anymore, they give up, then he gets the hook and he pulls them in. Boy, it's hard to watch them though. You got to watch them. And the worst thing you do is jump in. And you're going to save them. They'll drown you. You'll be so overwhelmed with just all the stuff that they're doing. And I mean, it'll just overwhelm you. You can't handle it. But Jesus can. And he's got the foresight and the patience and the gentleness and the love. He'll just watch. We'll just watch. End of that story is, there were four guys, they got up there, and they're hanging on the rails, and they would not go. They would not go. This chief throws down his hook. He climbs up there. He grabs all four of them. He says, you got to at least jump off the tower. So he jumps off the tower, and I'm telling you, it was one. Boom! Hitting the biggest belly flop you've ever seen. The water goes up, and these guys, and the chief gets out, and he comes over, he picks up his hook, and he's watching them, and there they go, boing, 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 all the way to the bottom. He pulled them out one at a time. Wildest thing you've ever seen. But he wouldn't save them until what? Until they got tired of fighting. You got a loved one that's wandering from the Lord? You got a loved one that needs to be saved? Jesus is waiting on them to what? To stop fighting. Because, see, as long as they fight, they've got an excuse, they've got a reason, they're a victim, they're all this stuff. So he's just going to wait. He's going to wait. That's okay. Then he'll get them. Your prayers are the hands on the hook. That's why we don't give up. Amen? Let's finish this up. He comes in verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. And thy seed, I'm saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You know why Southern Baptists are having such, and folks, listen, I want you to understand something. I'm not a Southern Baptist, but let me tell you what Southern Baptists are doing cooperatively. We've got the greatest missionary force that's going around the world. And every dime and every dollar that you give, it goes in the hands of our missionaries who are doing this right here. Telling people about Jesus, teaching them the truth about confession and repentance. Not a watered-down gospel, but the truth. That's why friends like ours, like Jeremy and others, they're having, they're having great success. No, they aren't. The gospel is. See, you make the gospel available. Oh, it'll do its own. It'll do its own. It does that. Last thing. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Now imagine that. You're standing there, you're Jewish, you've broken all the laws, you were part of the murder of Jesus, and now you're hearing the good news that Jesus is not dead. He's been resurrected, so you can ask for forgiveness. Does that make sense? Lord Jesus, forgive me for being a sinner. He can help you with your sins, part of the refreshing. The Spirit of God comes. They've already seen what happened to Peter. Peter, listen, the last time Peter was on a stage, he was around a fire and he was cussing his head off. Maddest fire, denying that he even knew Jesus. Now, a few weeks later, the Spirit of God on Peter, he's standing at Pentecost. He's standing after Pentecost. He's standing there on Solomon's porch and he is telling the truth about Jesus, the one that he one day, just a few weeks ago, had denied that he even knew him. Now he's standing there and he's saying, let me tell you what he's done for me. Oh, the difference Jesus makes in a man's life. And this same Jesus will do the same for you if you'll confess and repent. Peter said, I confessed, I repented. Luke 22 says he went out and wept bitterly, knowing what he'd done, knowing all that he'd been exposed to. Now he comes and he says, Jesus wants to bless you. And what does that blessing look like? He wants to give you the strength to turn away from your iniquities that are ruining and spoiling and making your life miserable. That's the blessing. Amen? God wants to bless you today. How? He wants to tell you about Jesus, not only in your ears, but he wants Jesus to come into your heart and give you the strength to say no to your sinfulness, say no to your wickedness, say no. He'll give you a new mind. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new tongue. He does that. That's what he does. That's salvation. Say, well, man, it's not one of those shazam, it happens overnight. No, it's a process. But I'm telling you, when Jesus comes in, there's a lot of stuff's got to go, and that's the process. Jesus comes in just like that when you ask him to. But are you tired of fighting? Until you stop fighting, until you get to the end of yourself and you cry out like Peter did. Remember Peter got out of the boat and he was going toward Jesus and he looked around and he saw all the waves. He said, Lord, save me. And as soon as he said, Lord, save me, Jesus grabbed him by the hand. See, God knows the difference between somebody who's just playing games and someone who's real. Lord, I think I can do this. All right, keep swimming. Waves of life are going to get bigger. Life is hard. There's storms. But I'll watch you when you get tired of fighting, trying to do it on your own, I'll save you. Lord, save me. And then like the Jews, the one they murdered, they knew he was alive. They knew they could ask for forgiveness. He's alive. You can ask for forgiveness today. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name, save the lost here this morning. That is our prayer. For those who are wandering, Lord, first help them to understand if they are saved or not. But God, if they are saved, I pray they come home to you. Bless them, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name.